good evening. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you that the views are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us Reverend Lauren Davis this evening, and Reverend Davis was over in Africa for a time, and he's back home here. We're going to be talking about several things. First of all, we're going to talk about his experiences in Africa when he first arrived there, and I believe it was in Tanzania. One of the first places he spoke was a center of evil spirits, where an area was just totally dedicated to the dark side. Now, for those living in America, this idea that there's a dark side, or the fact that there is witchcraft, or the people in Africa really do believe in demonic spirits, that just seems so sort of foreign to an educated public such as, well, that we live in, this educated society. But having lived in Africa, I will tell you that our maid and every maid there in our community and most of the South Africa always put their beds up on paint cans, four paint cans, because they didn't want Togolosh, who was a little devil, to climb into bed with them. And they believed in the demonic spirits. In fact, most of my patients went to the witch doctor before they came to see me, the white doctor. So Africa is an entirely different world than the one we live in. And, of course, I believe this is because of the, at least in years past, the strong Christian influence here. But I believe that Christian influence is dissipating, and we'll be seeing more and more manifestations of the dark side here. But without further ado, Lauren Davis, thank you so very much for being with us.
Thank you, Dr. Stan. It's sure a pleasure to be with you tonight and to talk to you and to your guests.
Well, why don't you go ahead and remember now, this is a new audience. You haven't talked to them before. So why don't you tell about your first experience when you got there to Africa, just trying to spread the word of the Lord, and really what happened to you?
All right. It was about 17 years ago when Celeste, my wife, and I went to Africa. And, you know, we were really kind of a mom-and-pop operation. We didn't understand Africa, what was going on there. And so, you know, when you don't understand so much, particularly in that environment, you're bolder than, I guess, when you understand. But we were invited to go into a place in Tanzania about 1,500 kilometers from Dar es Salaam, from the Indian Ocean into the interior, a place called Sumbawanga. And that place, the name of that town meant to throw witchcraft. I asked them, those inviting us, I said, why do they call it Sumbawanga? Why does it say to throw witchcraft? And they told me because they have the most powerful witch doctors in Eastern Central Africa, and people would come from all over. They would go to those witch doctors to get curses to put on their enemies. And in fact, one thing, Dr. Stan, that I saw a picture of this, a picture of a woman that had like a tumor on her face, but it was kind of like on her cheek, but it was kind of like a person's face, and it had teeth in it. And I mean, it was an actual picture. I said, what was that? And she said, well, this woman thought that this woman had her witch and her baby died, and so she went to this witch doctor in Sumbawanga, and they put this curse on her, and this growth came up on her face, had teeth and all kind of things, and so things like that. And of course, my eyes bugged out. I've never heard of anything like that.
Well, you hold your thought right there. We're going to be back in just a moment with Reverend Lauren Davis. As he begins to introduce you to some of the strange things that happened in his first introduction to the other world there in Africa. Okay, well, why don't you go ahead and pick up the story? And, of course, we're going to not all of our audience will be listening here for the first few minutes. We have about 3-minute break. So you could get started telling the story, and I may ask you to just repeat a little of it when we bring all of our stations back together. But go ahead.
Sure. Yeah, our first trip into Africa, we went into Sumbawanga, which means, the name of the town means to throw witchcraft. And, you know, my wife and I, you know, we didn't know much about this. You know, we know in Disneyland they talk about, you know, a lot of witchcraft. You know, here in America, the Harry Potter deal, witchcraft with sorcery. But over here, I have found, Dr. Stan, that most people, you know, look at it as just kind of a fun thing, you know, witchcraft. And I know that the Bible speaks against witchcraft. It's a sin, and says even it's a sin that you can lose your soul over. But, you know, we really... You know, well, you know, what powers are out there? But Celeste and I, we took a small plane and we flew over jungles filled up and swamps filled with crocodiles, with hippos, and we were just praying the engine didn't stop for that plane. And we landed down in Sumbawanga, and I never felt anything like I felt in my life when I got there. It was a spirit, it was very threatening. Vibrations in the air, very threatening. But we went there to preach, and this was going to be our first crusade ever in Africa. And so we built a little platform. I guess the thing was 2 feet high, 4 foot by four, and we had two speakers, and there was only about a dozen Christians in that town of Sumbawanga. And so we had like a crowd control rope. I mean, that's a lot of faith, having a crowd control rope. We didn't know who was coming. So, but anyway, the Christians, the 12 Christians, they sat behind the platform on benches, and then there was just no seats, just where people could come, and we started singing some, and then people started gathering. Well, we must have had about 500 people, but then as the people gathered around, and I got up to preach, and I knew that these guys were so famous of putting curses on people. And so the first thing I did is I said, I have come tonight to break the curse off the people in Sumbawanga, because the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And if you believe on him, the curse will be broken. Well, boy, when I said that, it was like the fat hit the fire, because some of them, you know, there's a lot of Muslims there. Of course, you know, what a lot of people don't understand, in Islamic countries, they're really also involved heavily in sorcery. And like you know, remember on some Popeye cartoons.
Just a moment.
Yeah.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Reverend Lauren Davis. And he's talking about when he first goes to Africa, he goes into Tanzania to a place called Sumbawanga, about 1,500 miles from Dar es Salaam. And he doesn't really understand too much about, you know, the beliefs there. But this is an area where one of the most powerful witch doctors in Eastern Africa is. And these people in this area, there are 12 Christians in the town, but all the rest of them are either Muslims or they're deeply involved in the occult and animism. And certainly almost everybody believes in the power of the witch doctor because they've seen the effectiveness of the curses. The dark side is not imaginary. It's not fun like Harry Potter. It's very real. So here, Reverend Davis is here in this community, and it's dark, and they've got an audience of about 500 people, and there are only 12 Christians there. All the rest of them are either Muslims or have come just to see this white Christian who is coming here, challenging the dark and strong demonic forces that are there. So you were just saying that, you know, there were many of the Muslims there, but within at least the Muslims in Africa, many of them are involved in the occult?
Correct. They're involved in sorcery. And, you know, this country, you know, we pride ourselves in our education, but believe me, it's a selective education. There's a lot of things that the people over here don't understand about the rest of the world and what's going on in the rest of the world. But as I was preaching, you know, different ones were shaking their fist at me, and then Muslims and the witch doctors, they walking back across the field scowling at me. Well, there was a man that was really very, hideously demon-possessed. There's no other way you could describe it. You know, reading, kind of acting like some people that you read about in the Bible, the Gospels, that were demon-possessed. And he was squatted down under a rope, by the crowd control rope. And my little wife, you know, she's a Baptist girl, and she never cast out devils before, but she read about it in the Bible, and she knew that was the devil, and so she's not very big. So she went over to that fellow, and then he was mocking me hideously, and, I mean, he was really horrible. And she came over, and she pointed her finger at him and said, "In the name of Jesus, you demons, come out of that man." But nothing happened. And then a few minutes, she turned around, but, you know, the Lord just spoke to her and said, "That's just like a lot of Christians. You know, they pray in the name of Jesus, and immediately they don't see anything happen, and they say, well, it must not work." But she's a real believer. Anyway, she turned around, and she is filming me about, two feet high on that platform. And as she was, all of a sudden, the crowd started screaming and parting like the Red Sea. And a black mamba snake, which was 5 feet long, I'm going to say maybe a couple inches, two or three inches in diameter, started moving straight towards my wife. And the people, you know, they'll kill you in 30 seconds. A black mamba is very deadly. So this is while I'm preaching. This snake is coming, and so people got bored. They tried killing the snake, but the Lord gave such peace in my wife's heart. We've been praying and reading the Bible quite a bit before we went. She didn't run, and she just kept filming, you know, me preaching. And all of a sudden, Stan, that thing disappeared in front of everybody. I mean, all kinds of eyewitnesses. So we went to our room that night, and we were staying at what we call the Sumbawanga Hilton, and that's a hotel from hell. But it was so terrible. But anyway, we went to that room, and they said, well, this place was bad. But, you know, all we saw was the mocking and the jeering, and a black mama come and disappeared. And so we laughed. But still, you know, we knew that something big time was going on in the spirit world there that we had never seen before. Well, as we went to sleep about 9 o'clock, because we were tired, and then about 9:30, drums and all kind of sounds were coming right in the middle of the compound outside our room. And what happened is, witch doctors, sorcerers, they came out there. They came out to put a spell on us. And boy, I tell you, I had never felt, and my wife and I had never felt anything like that thing. That spirit was trying to drive straight through the wall, and I mean, it was very, very threatening, very threatening. And honestly, it felt like demons. You know, I don't know if I can describe how that feel, but it was so dark. It was such a darkness and intimidating and threatening feeling that we were feeling. And this went on until about 11:30. We put on Bible tapes trying to listen, but we couldn't even hear them because the drums, the music was so loud. And so finally, 11:30, you know, I got up and I started putting my pants on. And Celeste said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I feel like Popeye. I stand all I can stand, and I can stand no more. I'm going to go out there and stop this. And she said, don't. She said, you know, and she had, it's dangerous, and she could see herself left a widow 1,500 kilometers deep in the jungles, and the only white person there. And I said, well, I said, don't worry. I said, God is with me, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and so don't worry. And I said, lock the door. And you know, Stan, she locked the door. If I could get her to obey me all the time like that, wow. But I walked down that dark hall in 11:30 at night, pitch black there in the heart of Africa, and not knowing how many people I'd face or whatever, no gun, nothing. But I had just the boldness, and I was praying in the spirit as I was walking down there, and as I turned the corner and I saw them, and there they are out there trying, in a frenzy, trying to put this curse on us, the demons on us, and I stood there and I said, what's going on? Stop this. I can't sleep. And there was a, you know, two or three of them could speak English because of the British influence. So, they couldn't believe it. Here they're trying to curse us and to kill us, and I'm out there complaining I can't sleep. And that just shows don't mess with my sleep. I get irritable. But anyway, finally, they said, oh, just give us 30 more minutes. And I don't know why, but I said, okay, it's like Pharaoh, one more night with the frogs. But I went back to the room, and you know those guys lied to us because after 30 minutes, they were still going. And but I didn't, when I went out and faced them, something interesting, I didn't feel as hard a threat when we went back to the room, but I'm really getting irritated. So I went out about 5 minutes after 12, and I told Celeste, I said, when I come back, it's going to be over. And when I walked out there, I put my hands on my hips, and I said, it's over. And I felt like John Wayne. I had had my legs spread out, my hands on my hips, and I said, and the guy said, it's dangerous here. I said, you've got that right, it's dangerous. I said, you better get out of here now. And by the power of God, by myself, in the middle of the night, with I don't know how many there, they shut it down and left. And that was our first night speaking in the jungles of Africa. There's so many more stories we could tell you, but anyway, this gives a rough idea. Also, since then, for those who don't know us, we've been building churches in the jungles of Africa. My wife and I live in tents. Often, we've got about 25 people who work with us, Africans. We've got five trucks, four of them used for building churches. So we built 132 churches since 2000 in the jungles of Africa. And we have got pastors that we've supplied them, and our churches are really thriving. We're going to villages nobody's ever gone to. We've been caught in the middle of raids, had 18 people killed around us. At one time, another lion came outside the tent, and a leopard and a cobra was under our tent, under the bed, the mattress. That was so we got all kind of stories from that. And also now we're holding crusades, large crusades in Africa. And we just came back from one in the Dandora slums in Nairobi. And it was, I think a couple hundred thousand attended the last day. But may I say something about our website for people?
Why are you sitting right ahead?
Okay. To learn more about our ministry, you can look in our work in Africa. Look at our website, laurendavis.com, laurendavis.com, or you could contact us at combineharvesting@hotmail.com. Also, I've written a book called The Paganization of Christianity, which, is really dealing with a lot of problems inside Christianity today that would be a blessing to you.
All right, well, I think that we'll be talking more about that perhaps in the second hour. But anyway, of course, you've had a period, it's been about 17, 18 years now that you've been over there in Africa, spending a lot of your time there, helping there, and, of course, training ministers, black ministers, to pick up when you're not there. And, of course, that's really what the way that it has to be done. So certainly, is Christianity growing in Africa, growing rapidly?
Yes, it is, but Dr. Stan, it's a mixed bag what's going on. We're seeing the real openness to the gospel, but unfortunately, there's a lot of ministry coming from the West into Africa that is not preaching sound gospel. And, one of the areas is the prosperity message, and we know that God wants to prosper us. And he wants to bless us. He said he wants us to prosper and be in good health as our souls prosper. But there's a real exploitation of that message that is going on. And it has been brought to Africa. And that message, and I know a lot of people have probably seen it on what's called Christian television, where the only thing so many guys preach on is money. You know, send me your money and God's going to make you rich. Well, they're not preaching salvation anymore. They're not preaching living a godly life. They're just preaching, send me money and God will make you rich. Well, unfortunately, what's happened in Africa, particularly in the big cities over there, is that the pastors over there have picked this message up from preachers from the West. And so what they're doing, many of them, they're just preaching a success seminar in their church. Let me give you an example of how bad this thing is.
Oh, I'm going to have to interrupt you here because sure. We're going to I have to go to a break, but we'll cover some of this while we're gone, and then we'll try to review that when we get back with our listeners here at Radio Liberty. Our guest, Reverend Lauren Davis, and we're talking about his experiences in Africa and what's happening there today. Well, just go ahead and pick up the story there.
All right. Well, here's some examples of what's happening that is corrupting Christianity in Africa. Like I said, a lot of people have gone to take the gospel there, but particularly in recent years, you know, with the perversion of the prosperity message. Of course, you know, so many people live in such poverty in Africa that they're really open to this message. And, you know, I believe that God wants to bless us in this life, and it's not wrong of preaching that. But it is wrong to use the gospel to exploit people. And this is what's happened in America, and very much, and also it's really happening bad in Africa. Let me give you an illustration. There's this one pastor, in fact, he's a bishop. He came and he was going to hold a big crusade in some city there in Kenya. Well, he told the people, he said, okay, this is a miracle offering tonight. And we know that God says, given it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together. So there's not a debate that God will bless giving. But here's what he did. He said, okay, God told me, I was praying tonight, and God, the Holy Spirit, told me that this is an African evangelist. He said, if you will give 1,000 shillings in this offering, well, that's about $14. And boy, over there, that is a lot of money to most of the people. God told me, if you give 1,000 shillings in this offering, that within a month, you're going to be a millionaire. You'll have over 1,000,000 shillings. And I'm telling you, Dr. Stan, the people lined up, and they started pouring in the money like you would not believe. And many of them go home. They took everything that they have and gave to the preacher. His car was just jam-packed with money. And then what happens is it's just not happening for the people like the guy is saying. He's taking the Word of God, and he's conning the people. He's misusing the Word of God. And a lot of these guys, I'm telling you, they're building mansions. They're driving, you know, big new cars, luxury cars. And the ministers over there, while the people are living in shanties, and it's destroying the faith of many people. There was another instance that happened in Uganda, and there was a Western pastor. You know, when I say Western, you know, from America, he came over there, and I think also with another Nigerian preacher. And he got up and he said, God spoke to me. They always say, God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. This in my hotel room tonight, that if you'll take and give everything that you have to God, that God is gonna triple that money within 3 months. There was a little lady in that meeting, and she had a joint checking account with her husband. He was a hard working man, and they had $5,000 in the account. Now over there, that is being a multimillionaire. And it took them many years to do that. She went and she drew out that $5,000. And she came and she put it in that offering for that Western preacher to get. And with the promise that God told him that, you know, in 3 months they're going to be a multimillionaire. Or more than three times. So that would be $15,000. Well, 1 month came by and nothing came in. 2 months, nothing. 3 months, nothing. Nothing came in. And so then her husband went and was checking on the account and found that it was empty. And what happened out of this is they got into a big fight. They ended up getting a divorce. And then this woman backslid and turned away from God.
Oh, that thought will be right back here in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan and Dr. Davis. This has been talking about instances over there where the Western ministers have come in, or African ministers, and are preaching the prosperity gospel. You give me the money and you're going to get to be prosperous because God guaranteed it, and utilizing the Word of God to build the people. And, of course, what happens is it destroys the faith of the people. This idea of the prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it, is so far from the Word of God. I guess we have Elmer Gentry's here, but they've got Elmer Gentry's over there in Africa. Go right ahead with the story there.
Yes, you know, what you find here, the people in Africa look so much up to the people in America and Europe that just whatever, you know, and these guys coming over there, they're calling themselves a prophet. You know, almost all of them are calling themselves prophets. Whatever they say, they just believe because they're from the West and they're prosperous. But I'm telling you, there are guys coming over from America over to Africa, and they are lining their pockets from these poor people. And they're teaching the preachers over there to do the same thing. So what's happening is destroying the credibility of the gospel in Africa. So, and also the Muslims now are bringing it up. They say, you know, all you preachers talk about, the Muslims are saying this, all you talk about is money. All you talk about is success. So it has really given the Muslims, you know, a point to attack Christianity because of this abuse. And so what I'm talking about is, yeah, there are a lot of gospel has gone to Africa, particularly the cities. Now, when you get in the bush, you get in the interior, there's almost nothing. In most places, absolutely nothing. The gospel mainly gone to the city. But it seemed like every Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, is going to the city, and so many of them, they're not going to win souls. They're coming to bring their own particular philosophy and gospel and doctrine to the cities. And so it has literally shaken the faith of millions of Africans because they have been exploited so much in Christianity. Now, I could go on all night long on this. And I've written this book, The Paganization of Christianity, which deals with this from my website, laurendavis.com, LOREN Davis.com. And this book has really been birthed out of our 17 years in Africa, seeing how that the Church of Jesus Christ is being destroyed from within. And last time I talked with you, I was talking about Rick Warren coming to Africa.
All right, well, I think that's a very important subject. And, of course, for those of you who don't know, Rick Warren is a man who birthed the church growth movement here. Well, he really didn't birth it. It really comes out of Robert Schuller and Peter Drucker. But Rick Warren is the man who's really been selected by Time magazine to lead the Christian church. And with the help of Rupert Murdoch, who is the owner of Zondervan Publishing, they put out 20 or 30 million copies of The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. And this is a phenomenon. Let over 300,000 Protestant ministers and laymen have been through the classes to learn how to make their church grow, how to make it more appropriate for the needs of the community rather than preaching the Word of God. What we want to do is, of course, get people involved and doing things, but it's really all a management technique. That was Peter Drucker's specialty. He's a transformational Marxist. And it was how you control people. And, of course, they've done it here in the United States, but my understanding is now they're moving into Africa. Is that right?
Yes. They've moved like a storm and taken over South Africa. They've gone into Rwanda, heavily into Rwanda, Zambia, Malawi, Kenya. You know, I've just come back about 3 weeks ago from these places. He has absolutely come like a storm, taking over these churches, making them purpose-driven churches. And, well, we could spend a whole lot of time on that tonight, but what I would like to talk about in relationship to that is his global peace plan. And I want to show his connection with the United Nations in that, and also how that he is absolutely setting up the church in Africa to accept the Antichrist. And if I could go there tonight, I think that would be very interesting to the people.
All right. Well, of course, now the idea that he's really moved in into many of the major countries, in fact, isn't he working to make the Rwanda the first purpose-driven country in the world?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, I was just in Rwanda. And, in fact, while I was there, I was going to go on the radio, you know, and address this situation and the danger. But one of the key pastors over there told me, he said, it's a good thing you didn't go on the radio because you would have been arrested. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And it was the deal because he has gotten in so tight with the president, Rick Warren, and the government of Rwanda. Actually, there's no freedom of speech anymore over there. And what I saw, you know, the genocide that happened in Rwanda, and I would like to tell everybody, I would recommend, please watch the movie Hotel Rwanda. This is built on facts of the genocide that happened in 1994 there.
Hold that off right there, please. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Reverend Lauren Davison, talking about really what's going on in Africa, but specifically what is happening in Rwanda, that tragic country that was the scene of such terrible barbarity. There, they were killing almost 10,000 people a day for, I don't know how many days, but 100 days. They killed about somewhere between 80 and 800,000 and a million people. And the thing is that this country, fragile, still struggling to recover from this horror, now has been really taken over by this movement from the United States. It's sweeping the United States, but it's sweeping Africa. And they've specifically targeted Rwanda. Now, for those of you who don't know, why Rick Warren is invited to go back and speak to the Council on Foreign Relations and to speak before the United Nations. Now, certainly we could assume that his programs will go right along with their agenda for this idea of the New World Order and the New World Religion, because they realize how important religion is in controlling people and creating this new internationalist movement. So you pick up the story there, Reverend Davis.
Yes. He's come in to Rwanda, to transform the churches there into centers for feeding the poor and for nursing and also for education. So transforming, this means to change them from their original purpose, which is preaching the gospel, discipling people, getting people saved, actually into social humanitarian institutions. You know, we're not against humanitarianism, and we give, tons of food away to people who are desperate. But the purpose of the church to be transformed into a social secular institution is absolutely totally a deadly thing to happen. What I saw and what I sensed, my wife and I went to the memorial of genocide in Rwanda. And I'm telling you, Dr. Stan, you've never seen anything like that in your life. I've never been so sobered by anything as I saw there. But this happened between the Tutsis and the Hutus, and actually many religious leaders were involved in stirring up the strife over there. And it kind of sounds volatile to say, but I'm going to say stuff that is historical. Is many of the Catholic Church were the killing stations over there. And I'm sure not all the priests, approved of that. And there were some Protestant ministers that were also involved in that. But there were religious leaders also involved in triggering this genocide over there.
Now, hold that thought for just a moment. Mm-hmm. We'll get back to that in just one second here. Well, Dr. Stan and Reverend Davis was saying that in Rwanda, there were actually instances where the Catholic churches were part of the killing fields, and some of the Catholic priests were involved in this murderous activity, as were some of the Protestant ministers, because you see, the spirit of darkness has infiltrated both the Catholic and the Protestant churches. But this is not what you would expect. People went to the churches expecting to be safe there, and they would be sanctuaries. And instead, whether because of tribal hatreds or simply because of the demonic spirits which actually had infested or had taken over the priests and the ministers, why, they were actually leading the slaughter. And I remember there was one, the Seventh-day Adventist, the minister who was living in the southern part of the United States, who is charged with having led much of the slaughter over there. So we see this in both Protestant and Catholic churches, these dark forces, but manifested right here in Rwanda in 1994. So pick up the story there, Reverend Davis.
Yes, sir. Well, what's happening now with Rick Warren, he's going to make this a purpose-driven nation. So he's joined with the president and the government there. But the thing that people don't understand here is the government over there represents the minority tribe. And so, okay, the majority, Hutu, the thing that triggered this thing and this genocide in the first place is they were very offended because in the past with the Belgians and others, they gave the minority the power, they gave them the education, they gave them the money, and they were left out in the ruling power. So this, what he's doing, really, it's like, it's following history that triggered the genocide in the first place. In fact, there's been about at least three noted genocides in Rwanda. The one in 94, killing about 1 million people, was not the first one. But by actually, you know, with financially assisting and whatever, with the minority power, what I sensed and what I saw by being in there, that the embers from that genocide, you know, it may not be flaming now, but I could sense that embers are there, and the same seeds to the genocide are still there, and it's always been outsiders that provoked and triggered the genocide, you know, when the majority felt, you know, they were left out of the thing. So I think what he's doing there is very, 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 very dangerous.
Well, now how will those, you know, helping the poor and feeding the needy, how will that actually tend to inflame the sentiments of the people, do you think?
Okay, let me just back up and articulate this a little more clear. What I'm saying is the government in Rwanda, you know, is Tutsi, and that's the minority. So these are the ones that Rick Warren is dealing with, okay, and actually we're helping to empower them. Well, can you see how that could make the majority Hutu jealous and also, you know, be felt like they've been left out, just like they were historically in the past, you know, with the Belgians, with the French, with everybody else. Not with the French, excuse me, with the Belgians. So that is the thing there, is because when aid comes, it's channeled through the government, and with the government being the minority and the Hutu, you know, being jealous, you know, of the minority tribe, well, that is something that can potentially inflame them again. And what I sense in knowing the history of Rwanda is a very delicate thing. Now, if I may, I'd like to go over to what we're talking about on the food program right now.
Okay, go right ahead.
You know, he's coming in there with his program. He says that God's dream is world peace. So he's coming to Rwanda, you know, to bring his global peace plan and his peace plan for Rwanda. Well, nobody is against peace, and of course, nobody in the world would ever want to see anything like that happen in Rwanda again. But I want to take this and his dream of world peace, and I want to link it to Bible prophecy and maybe some thoughts that maybe not many have had related to Bible prophecy, and which is also related to his dream, his global peace plan. You know, Rick Warren says everyone should pray about how they can be used in this peace plan. He's not saying that we should pray about how we can get people saved or how we can win more people to Christ, but he's to pray about getting involved with this political agenda, which will achieve his purpose. And I would like to say this. Scripturally, it is not God's dream, you know, this global peace plan. It is the dream of the United Nations.
And because the Council on Foreign Relations and of Rick Warren and his followers, they are going to bring about this idealistic utopian world. Not God, but they're going to do it.
They're going to do it. And also, Neil Donald Walsh of the New Age Movement, he has his global peace plan, 5-point peace plan. And then there is the age of Aquarius. This is another thing to throw in the mix. It's very interesting. The age of Aquarius is actually the new age. They say a new age happens every 2,000 years, but with this age of Aquarius that is coming, that the new agers are looking for, and this comes from astrologers, the age of Aquarius, studying the stars, this will be an age of peace. And this will be an age where all cultures will synthesize together, you know, economies, all nations, to become one, and it will be the synthesis of all religions. And so, like when Rick Warren was at the interfaith prayer meeting that the United Nations put on. In fact, you think about the United Nations putting on a prayer meeting. I don't think, you know, the United Nations is really a God-fearing institution. Why in the world would they have a prayer meeting? But it's an interfaith prayer meeting, and that would mean at the prayer meeting there would be Protestants, there would be Catholics, there would be Jews, there would be Muslims, there would be Hindus, every religion, interfaith. But the purpose of this, they realize they have got to bring, the United Nations realizes they've got to bring all these religions together, because they've got to bring a oneness to the world, and the only way they can bring a oneness is to find common ground between all the religions. And so you wonder, well, why in the world would a guy, a Christian preacher like Rick Warren, why would he go to an interfaith prayer meeting with those who don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God? But basically, with the age of Aquarius, which is the new age, they're looking for the synthesis of all religions, of everything coming together as one in this global age of peace. Rick Warren said something related to this on page 285 in his Purpose Driven Life book, in the hard copy cover. He said, Jesus said prophecy is not, in so many words, he said, Jesus said prophecy is none of your business. In fact, he said, quoting from Matthew 24, he said, Jesus said, the details of my return are none of your business. In Matthew 24, Jesus was just totally talking about the details of his return. Also, not only Matthew 24, but Luke, John, Mark, the book of Revelation, the book of Zechariah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, so many books in the Bible are talking about end time prophecy, and if it's in the Bible, it's our business. So you wonder, well, why is this man who's a preacher saying that prophecy is none of our business? But then when you link it back to what he's talking about, God's dream is world peace, I think we can pretty well figure out what he's talking about. In fact, what Jesus did say in Matthew 24:24, he said, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and there were great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So what we're coming to now is that there is coming a deception, not to just non-Christians. There is coming a deception to the Church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said it was coming. The question you have is, would a true prophet of God make such an open lie about Christ in the Bible, saying Jesus said that prophecy is none of your business? The only reason I can think that he would say that is that he doesn't believe in the rapture. He doesn't believe in the second coming of the Lord. He doesn't believe in the prophecies about the Antichrist coming. He must not believe in the mark of the beast or the great tribulation.
Well, I think there's some people, of course, who really believe that men are going to bring about the kingdom of God. But, you know, I don't believe that. I believe that God is going to bring about the kingdom of God.
Yes. What's happening is they're using men and even the church to take Christ's place of bringing in the kingdom of God. But God's dream, it's not world peace. According to the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36, Jesus said, Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Jesus said, the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. What the Bible says, though, is that the Antichrist is coming in the name of world peace.
I think it's so interesting. If you read Thessalonians 2:2, it says that, you know, before the man of sin is revealed, there'll be a great falling away. And I'm sure he's speaking of great falling away from the faith. So I really believe that we're seeing a great falling away from the traditional faith, and we're seeing a new faith replace it. And that is a faith of works and a faith of the whole idea that we are going to spend all of our time helping people, but we're not going to preach the gospel, and we're not going to change their lives, and we're not going to make them realize that they're sinners and they need a Savior. No, we're going to take the place of that Savior by all the good things we're doing.
Well, that's humanism.
That seems to be what they're preaching.
Yes. It's not the gospel of the Bible. You know, it's the New Age humanistic gospel. And, you know, because it's dealing, you know, with compassion, you know, helping people. Well, we know that the Bible tells us that we're to help people. And, you know, you see your brother in need, you just don't pass them by. But you do something, you get involved and do something. But this is why it's so seductive to a true Christian, Rick Warren's plan. And that is, well, they say, well, you know, we need to help one another. But he's coming with this humanistic bait, but there is a hidden agenda behind it. And I believe, Dr. Stan, that the hidden agenda is actually the agenda of the New Age. It's the agenda of the United Nations, which is seeking to have a central world government. That's what they're after right there. And it looks like what he's trying to do is literally to whip the church into line, you know, not to be an obstruction to this world peace plan, global peace plan, which they think is absolutely necessary, or they really use a lot of fear tactics. If this doesn't happen, you know, the United Nations and UNESCO is saying, well, if the world, mankind's going to commit suicide. We'll destroy our own selves. But, you know, the Bible says it's the Antichrist who's coming in the name of world peace. In Daniel 8, verse 23 to 26, it says, through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper. And craft, that's deceit. And by peace, he shall destroy many. So, you know, when people talk about peace, of course, nobody likes war. But it's easy to be suckered in using a good thing with a hidden agenda. And that's how the Antichrist is coming in. Rick Warren said, who is the man of peace in any village? They don't have to be a Christian, is what he said. And I think this is very significant. He said, in fact, they could be a Muslim. So you wonder, well, you know, here is a Christian preacher looking for the man of peace and saying they don't even have to be a Christian, they could be a Muslim. I think saying that the man of peace could be a Muslim reveals that he is a universalist. And actually, in universalism, that's another word for Unitarianism. And that means that, you know, that Jesus is not the only way to heaven.
Well, there is very much an effort today to create a one-world government, and that's what the United Nations is about. But the other thing going with that is to create a one-world religion, because people look to God. Most people have that feeling of eternity in their hearts. They know there's something greater than they are, and so they're looking for it. And really what they're doing is, of course, giving them that answer, this one-world religion where all men can join together under the same God and under the same government. And really, because it will be the God, this new religion, this new God, that gives moral authority to this coming world government. Of course, I fear, of course, as you do, that this will be headed by the Antichrist, and it will bring about a living hell here on earth.
Yes.
But how exciting it is to see all of these prophecies in the Bible being fulfilled right before our very eyes.
I agree with you. You know, it's much easier, in my opinion, to believe the Bible now in this generation than in any other generation, because we are literally seeing it happen.
Yes, we are. Never before in all time recorded history has there been a time where you could have a cashless society and no man would be able to buy or sell. Yes, he wore the mark of the beast and be known by the number of his name.
Right.
So, obviously, you know, we have the capacity with computers now to go to Europe and have our little credit card there, or maybe our chip. Or soon, I think sooner or later, we're all going to have a chip in the name of fighting terrorism. And, you know, but people are going to go along with this. After all, we have to defeat Osama bin Laden, and so we'll all be chipped, and then we won't have to have money. We can just get it through the computer, and some people will have more, and other people will have less, or maybe we'll all have the same. Who knows? But we see the fulfillment of God's prophecy with the Jews returning to the Holy Land, with this move towards the electronic society. There are so many things that were prophesied that seem to be falling into place today, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. And I think one thing's really astonishing to me is Rick Warren said he's looking for the man of peace. That in itself, that's statement, I think it says something about him. Because Bible-believing Christians have always used the term the man of peace, referring to the Antichrist. And now, Rick Warren is looking for the man of peace. And I think that in itself should set off an alarm.
Well, I think that there's so many people, Christians, who are so Bible-illiterate that they wouldn't recognize these terms. And as Rick Warren says, you know, the last thing we need is another Bible study. What we really need to do is get in and start working.
Yeah,
but what are we working for?
Well, that makes a big statement about him to say something like that.
That comes right out of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We'll be back in just a moment with Reverend Davis, and looking forward to another exciting hour and informative hour. These are exciting times to live in, exciting times to know the Lord. Well, Reverend Davis, we've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program, so go right ahead.
Well, the Bible says that that the man of peace, Antichrist, will sit in the temple of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says that he'll oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, you know, as Christians, we're looking for Jesus to come sit in the temple, and we know that's going to happen in the millennium. But the deadly thing, and like, you know, what he's doing in Rwanda, you know, transforming the churches into feeding centers, is that this could be the very place, the churches in Africa, is where the mark of the beast could be given, because he's conditioning the people to be dependent upon aid. And now they're saying, you know, that they're looking for, they're going to conquer the world, and then Jesus is going to sit in the temple. Well, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple before Jesus. And so many, many Christians are, with this kind of thinking, looking for the man of peace, they're going to accept the Antichrist literally as the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is deadly. And, you know, there's the dominion now theology on eschatology and on the end time. And with this dominion now, what they teach is that the Christians are going to conquer the governments, the societies, the economies of the world. Then Jesus is going to come sit in the temple. And so with that dominion theology, which is against the rapture, actually, they're against Israel having any future as a nation. I think that these people and the major ministries on television, so many, even the many charismatics as well as Calvinists, they're going the dominionism now route. And I believe that Rick Warren is dominionist because of what he's teaching and also because of his activities. And it is setting the Church of Africa and the world up to accept the Antichrist as Jesus Christ, and I believe that many, many Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And there's a lot to go in there. I believe, you know, a lot of times we have been taught in the past that the rapture will be taking place before the mark of the beast is given. But with the Verit chip, Mondex of MasterCard and things coming out right now, I mean, they're starting to implement the computer chip, the mark of the right now for doing business. And they're trying to get it ready to spread worldwide. And so if the Church of Jesus Christ, if God's people believe for sure we're going to be gone before the mark is given, and we're not gone, people are going to take it.
Okay, we're going to have to cut that right off. I will be back in just a moment here to wrap up the program. Well, Dr. Davis, Reverend Davis, I want you to give out your telephone number and your web page just one more time, and just mention where they can get your book, The Paganization of America.
Yes, actually my book is called The Paganization of Christianity.
Okay.
Okay, and that can be ordered on my website, www.laurendavis.com,
okay.
L-O-R-E-N, Davis.com.
And do you have a telephone number?
No, but I have an email address.
Go right ahead.
Okay, it's combineharvesting@hotmail.com.
All right.
Combineharvesting@hotmail.com.
Combineharvesting@hotmail.com. All right, fine. Well, now this is the time when I have to remind our listeners that Our ministry, Radio Liberty, is primarily listener-supported. We're dependent on those of you who listen to our programs who believe that we do have an important message. And that message is basically this, that we're involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, cultural, and economic and educational battlefield. Most people don't understand that. There really are supernatural forces in the world, and those of you who have not heard some of the material we have, going into the experiences of people who have been associated with the dark side, certainly like Johanna Michelson in her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, or my interviews with her going into the supernatural and the four-tape set on the supernatural. And, of course, we even have something we call the Pagan Agenda Special, give you a tremendous amount of information about this entire occult movement that permeates every aspect of our society, but extends into the halls of government at both the state and the national level. And until you understand that there really are people in key positions who are dedicated to globalism, who have sworn to uphold our Constitution, but have no loyalty at all to America. They're dedicated to transferring our jobs and our factories and our wealth to other countries, taking away our freedom, and of course merging us into the New World Order and the New World Religion. And the New World Religion is such an important part of what's taking place today. So we do hope that many of you out there will go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's www.RadioLiberty.com. You can hear our programs there 5 hours a day on the Internet, directly or on GCN Live or on the AmericanNewsNet.com. That's AmericanNewsNet.com, GCNLive.com, or RadioLiberty.com. You can listen to our shortwave programs, and very soon we'll be available on Telstar 5 satellite, and you can always get a small distance satellite and pull us down and then listen to our programming 24 hours a day. This is our dream, and this will be available starting hopefully within the next 2 weeks. Quite frankly, we do need your help doing this, but we need to give people an alternative to the trash that's on so much satellite television, to the Howard Sterns of this world, or to the, name it and claim it philosophy that is so prevalent in Christendom today. And, of course, so much false teaching. Certainly, if you haven't read Reverend Lutzer's book, Hitler's Cross, pointing out so much of the same teaching that is going on today, like having to do with Christians' relationship to government, was exactly what they were preaching in Hitler's Germany. At Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer, a very important book. And then, of course, remember our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for America, for our leaders, for revival, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. We need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, and the views of our callers. And, well, right now we seem to have lost Reverend Davis. I'm going to ask our producer to go ahead and get him back on the line so we can go on with the rest of the story. But we welcome your calls from out across America, ordinarily at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But please hold your calls, because we want to explore all of these things with Reverend Davis. And then later on, if we find that we do need to take calls, well, we'll be glad to ask you to call in. But please don't call in, otherwise we're just not going to be taking calls. And of course, if you are listening to us delayed back in the Here's Help Radio Network, why, we'll have to remind you that this is delayed, and you can call in. Won't be anybody here to take your call. So hopefully we'll have Reverend Davis with us in just a moment. And we'd like to talk perhaps a little bit about his book, The Paganization of Christianity, because the typical Christian message is being gradually eroded today. The fact that we are all sinners, saved by grace. The whole idea that, God is only a God of love. There's no punishment. The God of the New Testament is a different God than the Old Testament. I think those were the Marcions or something of the sort. They held that faith 1900 years ago. There were two gods, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. And I do not believe that. I believe God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow and forever. And I believe God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of punishment, because if there's no punishment for sin, then we really don't need a Savior, do we? Well, that is the background. Reverend Davis, let's get back. Would you like to talk about your book, The Paganization of Christianity, or what would you like to talk about in the second hour?
Well, we can do that.
Is there anything else you'd like to say about what's going on in Africa as far as the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church there?
Yes. Okay, just one second.
Okay, well, I guess...
I just mentioned to my wife to go get a copy of my book, The Paganization of Christianity. But, the people in Africa, are so desperate... because of the problems with AIDS and the problems, with the lack of food in a lot of different areas right there. So what they do is they're looking for anybody to help them. But what I found out, with Rick Warren's plan, what he's doing is he's not just bringing food to the people there. But he is bringing his new brand of Christianity. And one thing that he said regarding Christianity, that basically fundamental Christianity is over. It's dead. It's just very little fundamental Christianity is left in the world. And so, that's speaking of the fundamentals, or the virgin birth of Jesus, his deity, the atonement of the blood. So when you come... and you're bringing to desperate people food, and you're bringing to them medicine, and then at the same time, you're bringing them actually false doctrines and false teachings, it makes a very, very deadly scenario.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with our special guest this evening, Reverend Lauren Davis. Well, Dr. Stan here, and I share your concern. I think that we're really, so many churches have abandoned the traditional teaching of the gospel. Certainly we find that a lot of ministers don't believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. In fact, in many denominations, the vast majority don't. In fact, I heard Robbie Zacharias quoting the statistics on a recent poll in certain of the liberal denominations. You were talking maybe of those over 35, maybe 10 or 15% of the ministers of the gospel believed in the inerrancy of the scriptures, and of those less than 35, you're talking maybe 2 or 3%. So we have a real problem in Christianity today, because if you're not going to use the scriptures as the basis of your belief, what are you going to believe? Well, the social gospel, more or less. I mean, after all, isn't it nice to be nice to people and to love your neighbor and love your neighbor's wife? What's really wrong with that? If there are no absolute standards, if there's no right and wrong, if the gospel is not the basis of our belief, and if there are no absolutes and no absolute truths, then really more or less anything goes. And this, unfortunately, is what's happening to Christianity today. As we turn from the traditional teachings of the scriptures, those that really are the foundation upon which this country was based, it was that great awakening back in 1747, that laid the basis upon which we had a revolutionary war. Because men believed that, you know, it was their duty to God to, of course, be ruled by God rather than be ruled by a corrupt government. And it was those ideas that then led to the foundation of our Constitution. And these unique ideas that we were all individuals, we were answerable to God and not to government. Our freedom came from God, and the purpose of government was to maintain those or protect those God-given freedoms. That was the way America was founded, and that whole concept is under attack today and is being replaced with this idea that God loves everybody and the Christian things to do is just participate in these social do-good programs which are being pushed by so many of our government agencies, but tragically today by so many of our ministries. Nothing wrong with helping people. We should be helping people. It was the Christians that established the first churches, but it was also with the idea that through our example we would bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We see increasingly people growing away from this idea that of the necessity or the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because of course it is through good works and getting down and helping people that we'll get our salvation. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Reverend Davis, you go ahead and pick up the story right there.
All right. Well, I think, Dr. Stan, you really hit it on the head of how that Christianity has been changed. You know, on the East Coast of the United States, when the gospel came in there, you know, there was a great, great revival. It came. Jonathan Edwards came up in Massachusetts and in New England, and they founded, you know, great churches that preached the Bible, that preached the gospel. Also, Bible schools. You know, Harvard was a divinity school. Yale, Princeton, all of these were financed by Bible-believing Christians back then for the purpose of training ministers to preach the gospel. But look what has happened to New England. You know, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, most all of these schools that were financed by Bible-believing Christians, what happened is the Unitarians came in, and that's the Universalists. They came in, and from within, they took over these universities. And so today we see that Harvard, Yale, Princeton, these are some of the biggest enemies to Christianity that there is in the whole world today. Been totally taken over from the inside.
And I think that's really so. It's important. They have infiltrated Christianity because they knew that was the best way to destroy it. Attack it from without, it gets stronger. Infiltrate it from within. Get your people to say that they believe in the divinity of Christ and the validity of doctrine in the scriptures, and then get your people into key positions in our major universities and in our major seminaries across America and in the Southern Baptist Conference, as they have in the past, and in many of the various denomination leadership, and then we wonder why it is that certain of our mainline Christian types of subdivisions are saying it's all right, you know, to have, you know, gay or lesbian ministers. That's perfectly all right, you know. And, you know, everybody's scratching their head and saying, how did this happen? It's very simply because they infiltrated in a subversive manner into the various highest levels of the leadership of the various denominations, and now they're in the process of destroying the Christian church. And people out here sit back and say, well, we don't want to be involved. That's somebody else's problem. But it really isn't. They've taken over the Christianity, and we need to take it back again. But please go ahead, Reverend Davis.
Yes, Dr. Stan. And, you know, you're right. You're right on the money on this thing because, you know, when someone wants to be a minister, what do they do? They go to a seminary or a Bible school. But I've been to Bible school seminaries before, and I know what they teach there. Most all seminaries and most Bible schools openly find fault with the Bible, and they criticize it. And classes like textual criticism, I mean, they literally tear the Bible to pieces and saying, you know, this is not primitive kerygma. This is not right. This was translated wrong. And so what happens when a person, I call these anti-Bible schools, because when a person goes there, when they leave, they have been literally indoctrinated not to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and it's completely accurate. So when one receives a doctorate of theology or doctorate of divinity, for most seminaries and Bible schools, actually what he has a doctorate of unbelief. And so what he does from then, he goes out into his church preaching. Instead of preaching faith and for people to look to the Bible for the answers, I mean, here is a man that is brainwashed not to believe in the infallibility of the Bible. And so instead of preaching truth from the Bible, now he tears down faith in the Bible from the pulpit, and now he's preaching a social gospel. And I know this is the very way that it is infiltrated in Christianity, to where now so many denominations, you know, are even ordaining homosexuals as preachers. You know, the Anglican Church now is ordaining homosexual pastors and also marrying homosexual pastors. And so, but there is a scholastic reason behind it. And you know what I found while I was in seminary? I found that the books that I were reading, you know, they call these guys were scholars writing these books. Nearly every one of them, they were agnostics or they were atheists. For example, even in Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, he refers to Albert Schweitzer. And that was one that we read about, you know, in the seminary. Well, Albert Schweitzer was a total agnostic. And you wonder, why even would Rick Warren, you know, refer to Albert Schweitzer, an agnostic, favorably in his book? And why in a seminary training pastors are they bringing up all these guys and using their books and teachings who are actually unbelievers in Jesus Christ?
Well, I think one very good reason is because they're trying to actively undermine the faith of the ministers who will lead the next generation. They know exactly what they're doing, and the average Christian has no idea that perhaps their minister means very well, but he's been already deprived of the opportunity of a good education by people who had an agenda and wanted to destroy and erode the faith of these young men who want to be ministers of the gospel.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I believe that, you know, most of those who go into seminaries or Bible schools, you know, they honestly want to work for God. But, for example, you know, Christianity is so confused today. We have churches on every corner, and virtually every corner, every church believes something different. If you go to a Presbyterian seminary, you come out with Presbyterian doctrine. You go to Lutheran church, a seminary, you come out with Lutheran doctrine. A Catholic seminary, you come out with Catholic doctrine. Baptist, the same way, or Pentecostal or Charismatic. And so everyone has their own particular spin on the gospel. And one of the ways they do this, they say, well, in the original Greek, it says this. So what they do, each denomination has its own Greek or Hebrew scholars, and so, you know, they're paid by that denomination, and so they translate it the way that denomination believes. And so it's brought about, you know, one spin after another on the scriptures, until you can see why you know, America and a lot of the world is rejecting Christianity because intellectually it's not consistent, it's not sound, and the reason for that is theology. Man-made idea about God has taken the place of the Bible because they have absolutely attacked the Word of God so incessantly in what's called Bible schools and seminaries. As I said before, I call these anti-Bible schools because they're not building faith in the Bible, they're destroying faith in the Bible.
Yeah, I think it's very interesting. It's really two of the most evil people that ever came along were a fellow named Westcott and Hort. And they were there at the end of the 1800s, they think were from Cambridge, and they wrote the standard text that is used by ministers today to translate from Greek into English. Now, these men were not Christians, and they used their position of writing this text that ministers use today to undermine and change the meaning of Greek words as far as English was concerned. And I've talked to ministers, and they've never heard that these people were both deeply involved in the occult. Westcott and Hort are names that every Christian minister should know and understand that the books that they're written were written by people whose purpose it was to undermine Christianity. And I remember talking to a very well-educated minister who'd never heard anything bad about Westcott and Hort, and yet those are the texts that are used not only in our teaching educationals, but by ministers today to go from Greek to English or English to Greek.
Yes, and you know, the Bible says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's what they've done at these seminaries. They've literally changed the Word of God. And so now the final authority of the Christian faith is no longer the Bible. What it is, it is the seminary, your denomination. And you know, it's interesting, every denomination has its own translation. And the reason for that is to prop up their denominational belief, you know, the particular slant that they have put on the gospel. But God said He is not the author of confusion. And so I am an evangelist, and I preach large crusades in Africa, and I preach in America, and I preach in villages. But I have found if I'm going to be effective in winning people to Christ, one thing I have to do is be an apologist and let them know that so many things that they have seen and heard in Christianity don't reflect the Bible and really don't reflect Jesus. I have found when people really see what the Bible says and they really see what Jesus says, well, you know, there's not a big problem for them to come to Christ. But even Christian television, you know, you turn that on, or even some Christian radio, you hear one guy coming on, he's preaching on eternal security. The next guy coming on preaches against it. Another guy, he's coming on, and he's preaching on prosperity. Another guy preaches against him. So if you watch Christian television, or you listen to Christian radio all day long, you get so many different positions till at the end of the day, I mean, you know, you could be a basket case. And of the confusion that is coming out, and it's all done in the name of Jesus. And I'm convinced that the bottom line of this is that that the Bible has been attacked, and people have lost their faith in the Bible.
One of the things that Rick Warren does, he uses about 15 different translations, and that is simply to confuse the people.
Yes.
I mean, you can't go from translation to translation to translation. Which of them is the Word of God? Well, it's whatever you want. I mean, it's up to you, you know. Pick the Message, pick the New American Translation, pick the New King James. Of course, Rick Warren doesn't like the King James Version.
No.
And what he has done is get people so confused, because what is the Word of God? Well, yes, the Word of God comes to the Bible, but which Bible do you want?
Yes.
Why would you use 15 Bibles unless you were different translations, unless you were trying to confuse people?
Yes.
Or unless you just wanted to find the phrase that went along with what you believe having nothing to do with the Word of God. We're going to be back here in just a moment or two with Reverend Lauren Davis. Christianity is in real trouble today. Erode Christianity, you erode the foundation of our freedom. Erode the foundation of our freedom, and soon we will be living in a dictatorship where the freedom that we've known and enjoyed will simply be a remembrance of things past. Well, Reverend Davis, go right ahead and pick up this thought there.
Yes, as you mentioned earlier, that Rick Warren, you know, really doesn't like the King James version. And not only him, but you find most preachers today, you know, they really have a lot of sarcastic things to say about the King James. I would like to say something, first of all, you know, how the King James was put together, where you can know you can have confidence. And then I would like to compare the different translations, the different scriptures, what they say on the same thing, to show that they have literally changed the Word of God. First of all, regarding the King James, you know, to have confidence in a Bible, you know, you need to know it was objectively put together, not subjectively. First of all, in the King James was not translated by King James himself, but he was the King of England, and he brought together 47 translators who were the top linguistic scholars in the whole world. 47 learned men. They had unlimited finances to support them, and they were divided into six companies. And of the six companies, they would take, each company would take certain parts of the scriptures, and they would translate it and pass it around, and even within the group, making sure it was a proper translation. And so then the different groups would hand off their translations to the others. And then this is to scrutinize it to make sure that that person's own doctrinal position was not put in there. And then it had, you know, the top two men in the world, you know, in linguistics who went over it. So it was an objective translation where it couldn't be tainted. But many translations, you know, they're made by one person. And just think about it. You know, if a person translates the scriptures by himself, is it possible for him to make a mistake? I think it's undeniable that it's most likely he could make a mistake. Also, if one person is translating scriptures, you know, is it likely that he's going to taint his translation with his own personal doctrines and thinking? And I think, you know, there's, knowing human nature as it is, it's going to be. Also, with so many different denominations using different translations, and many of them have commissioned translations. Just think about it, that if a denomination has particular doctrines that they believe in, they're going to make sure their translation reinforces their doctrinal position. And since so many different denominations take on, you know, believe different doctrines from each other, then you're going to have great confusions, and this is literally tampering with the Word of God. I'd like to compare some of the translations. But before I do that, may I share about my book once more?
You go right ahead.
Okay. I'm sharing things from my book, The Paganization of Christianity, and from the chapter on Changing the Bible. And this can be ordered, my book can be ordered from our website, laurendavis.com, LOREN Davis.com, or you can contact us at combineharvesting@hotmail.com. Now, I would like to compare some of the translations, particularly as you mentioned earlier that Rick Warren, you know, he says he used 15 translations, and he doesn't like the King James. Let's look at Romans 1:20. And in Romans 1:20, it says, the invisible things are formed.
Hold that thought right there, would you please? And we'll bring our other stations right back, right now.
Sure.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Reverend Lauren Davis. And he's simply talking certainly about the various translations we have of the Bible that do nothing but really confuse people. And, of course, he talked about the reason that the King James is valid, because they got together a number of the various scholars there, you know, in times of King James. This was in the early 1600s. And there were various teams, and they all went over this separately, and then they would put them together to make absolutely certain there was no alteration in the translation. Subsequently, there's been a conscious effort to change the translations of the Bible, to leave out important things. For instance, you will not find any Bible other than the King James that mentions Lucifer. Why? Because, of course, Lucifer is the major architect of so much of what's going on today, and they took it out of Isaiah 14, and there is no mention in any other Bible about that. And with so many other things, they've simply changed the basis of the text and left out so many things that point to the divinity of Jesus Christ, just exactly as the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, so it is that so many of the Christian denominations have done, beginning to raise questions as to who Jesus really was. Was he a good philosopher? Was he a nice man? Was he a great teacher? Was he a great prophet? Was he God incarnate? So pick up the story there. Well, I happen to believe he's God incarnate. That is the basis of Christian faith. But there are a lot of people who question that today. After all, maybe we should be more tolerant of the people who have four different beliefs. Pick up the story there, Reverend Davis.
Yes. Well, I believe the thing that has broken Christianity down the most is the proliferation of so many different translations of the Bible. In Romans 1:20 in the King James, it speaks about the Godhead. In the NIV, in the NASB, in Romans 1:20, it changes Godhead into the divine nature. And when you do that, when it says divine nature, this does away with the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that's a very significant change. In John 3:15, it says, in the King James, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In the NIV, it deletes "should not perish." And it says "may have eternal life" instead of "shall." In Colossians 1:14, and for those who are just turning in, this is Lauren Davis with Dr. Stan. I'm comparing different translations of the Bible from different scriptures and showing how much many of the new translations have changed the Word of God. In Colossians 1:14, in the King James, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." The NIV and the NASB simply states, "In whom we have redemption." The blood is deleted. And we know in Hebrews 9:22 it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sins." And the NIV and NASB has deleted the blood for redemption. The Bible says in, Proverbs 8, verse 18, it says, "Riches and honor are with me." This is in the King James. "Yea, durable riches and righteousness." But the NASB and NIV in Proverbs 8:18 says, "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." So the word prosperity has taken the place of righteousness. And we can see how some prosperity teachers would like the NASB and NIV instead of the King James, but there is a world of difference between prosperity and righteousness, because otherwise some of the Muslims would be the most righteous people in the world. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, in the King James, it says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world." In the NASB, it says, "There is no such thing as an idol." So it totally, the NASB totally denies the existence of idols. If that's so, why would the Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not make before me any graven image"? And why would Paul speak against idolatry? And the Bible says, "With idolatry, you'd lose your soul."
Well, look, there's that wonderful old story. I think it was C.S. Lewis, where the two devils were talking, and one of them said, "Once we can convince the Christians we don't exist, at that point we will have won." And, of course, most Christians today really do not believe in the demonic forces that are at work within our society, despite the fact we're repeatedly told we should avoid divination and witchcraft and of course, seers and sorcerers. But, of course, the average Christian really doesn't understand these things because they've changed the meaning of the Holy Scriptures. And we don't recognize the enemy because he's right there sitting right in the pews with us. We'll be right back here in just a moment with Reverend Davis. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Go ahead, Reverend Davis.
Yes, comparing different translations of the Bible. Luke 4, verse 5 in the King James says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve." In the NIV, it totally omits, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve." You know, and that's very interesting. The NIV is the biggest selling Bible today. I do not believe it is a Bible when it changes. You know, the scripture says in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, that if you take away one word or add away one word from that book, your name will be taken out of the book of life. And that's exactly what these translations have done. They've taken away from the Word of God, and they've added, "There is no fear of God whatsoever."
I think we should all remember that the Zondervan is actually controlled by Rupert Murdoch. He publishes the NIV, and, of course, he publishes the Purpose-Driven Life and Purpose-Driven Church. So he certainly thinks very highly of Rick Warren, and he obviously thinks very highly of the NIV, which has undermined the Word of God. So with that, go ahead, Reverend Davis.
Well, since you brought up Zondervan, I think that's very interesting that Zondervan is the division of HarperCollins. And HarperCollins, in other words, HarperCollins owns Zondervan, and HarperCollins publishes this, the Satanic Bible.
And of course, there's still Fox. Fox owns that as well.
Yeah. So you can go to Google and just put HarperCollins/Satanic Bible, and it will come up, or HarperCollins/Zondervan. So the big issue here, why would the mother company... why would they publish the Satanic Bible and then also publish the NIV and the Purpose-Driven Life? Well, what I found as a writer, that publishers, you know, they have a particular agenda, something that they want to promote. And so what do they have in common with the Satanic Bible and the NIV and the Purpose-Driven Life? I think that's just an interesting thought.
Well, it is certainly a provocative thought, and I actually checked that out after you had made that statement before, and you're absolutely right that Zondervan and ties right into HarperCollins, and of course this is all under Murdoch's control. In fact, there are only five major controllers of our media today, and that is, of course, Bertelsmann, Disney, Fox, which is Murdoch, Viacom, and Time Warner. Five mega corporations control the media, control what we think, and believe me, they control Christian publishing because they want to control what the Christians read and what they hear and what they see and what they believe. But we're going to be back here in just a moment with Reverend Lauren Davis talking about the paganization of Christianity. It's going on today. All right, Reverend Davis, pick up the story there.
Sure. In Luke 4:4 in the King James, talking about how that the different translations, you know, disagree with each other. In King James and Luke 4:4, Jesus answered, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." In the NIV and NASB in Luke 4:4, it omits "by every word of God." It just says, "Man shall not live by word by bread alone." Daniel 3:25 in the King James, speaking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and it says, "The fourth man is like the Son of God." In the NIV and the NASB in Daniel 3:25, it says, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods." Not the Son of God, a son of the gods. That is total paganism. And that's in the NIV Bible, and also a lot of these things are in the Message that Rick Warren, you know, he is probably his favorite. He quotes as the Word of God. It's a paraphrase, but the Message follows the same line of thought as the NIV, a son of the gods instead of the Son of God. Now, how in the world could that be, you know, coming from Christian mentality? It's not the Word of God.
Well, I know, but what is happening, Reverend, is they are confusing Christians. And I believe there's a conscious effort to confuse and mislead Christians, and it's so successful today.
Absolutely. You know, it's very amazing. You know, as we brought up about HarperCollins, you know, owning Zondervan, the biggest Christian publisher. What you're finding also with Christian radio stations, that these these things are being bought out and owned by secular, non-believing people, because what they're going after, they're going after the Christian market, the Christian dollar. And that's why even with so many songs in Christianity today, you know, they talk about worship, they talk about God, but you don't hardly ever hear Jesus in so many of the songs that are being sung today. You don't hear about the main themes of the Bible, the blood, heaven, repentance, such as that. So, really, if the secular has bought out Christianity, they're definitely going to mold, the type of books, Christian books that they will publish, and the type of songs that are coming out, and, you know, to blend them in with the synthesis of all the religions of the world into the oneness. You know, when you say we worship you, God, well, I mean, the Hindus could use that song. The Buddhists could use that song. So, you know, it's a very, very strong point. Going back, comparing some other scriptures, some very strong scriptures showing how that the Word of God has been corrupted. There's a scripture that says, we are not like many who corrupt the Word of God. In King James 3:16, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't like the these and thous, but, you know, ever since I was a boy, I read the King James Bible, and I didn't struggle knowing what thee and thou was. It just means you. I mean, what's the big deal? In John 3:16 in King James, it said, God gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. In the NIV and the Message and others, it says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. So the NIV, the Message, NASB, they delete the only begotten Son and say the one and only Son. First of all, it's not true that Jesus was his one and only Son, because the Bible says when we're born again, we become sons of God also. But when you delete out the only begotten Son, the only begotten is referring to Jesus being born of a virgin, being God in the flesh. And so it takes away his divinity when you take away the only begotten Son and you say God's one and only Son, that he was God in the flesh.
You know, I think it's really so important. People don't remember that there was a great debate back at the time of the Council of Nicaea. You know, whether God, Jesus, was simply a being, or whether he was a spiritual being, or he was begotten, or whether he was made, or whether he was begotten. And the Nicene Creed said, begotten, not made. The only begotten Son of God, and then begotten, not made. And that had a very, very important, significance back in 300, I guess about 300 or so, when they had the Council of Nicaea. This was something that then became the basic doctrine of Christianity, Jesus was not made. He was begotten of the Virgin Mary, begotten of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary. So, this was the very tenet of Christendom, and that has been simply changed by change in the Bible, the Bible translation.
And I think one of the reasons, Dr. Stan, that those that are doing this are getting away with it is there have been, strong teachings across Christianity not to judge. You know, don't judge, don't walk in strife, walk in love. But, you know, this is not properly looking at the Word of God. And, boy, I could do a whole program just on judging right here. There are things not to judge, but also there's a lot of things that we are to judge. The Bible says the saints will judge those that are within, is what the Scripture says. And the Bible talks about the trying of the spirits. And the discerning of spirits. And the Bible says one prophesied, two or three judge. But now, what's coming out with all these translations and what Rick Warren's coming, even in his teachings, you know, he says, once you judge a fellow believer, you lose fellowship with God. Well, that's just not scriptural. Like I said, the Bible says that we judge those that are within. A person who doesn't have good judgment, I mean, he's going to ruin his life in business, in marriage, in every way. So by teaching us not to judge, what it's teaching us is to do as Christians, not to think. And so that's why they can bring a proliferation of all these translations and people are not thinking. because these translations are breaking the basic themes of the Bible. You know, it's by the blood that we have redemption. You're about living a godly life, keeping the commandments of God, and so on and so forth like that.
I think one of the things was that when we were young, we learned the Word of God, and we learned many of these verses, and they became part of us. And then they come up with the other translations, and which is the Word of God? Well, we're going to have to learn the new translation. And then we do nothing but get confused, and there is a conscious, organized, orchestrated effort by the enemies of Christianity. To get us
totally
so confused that we don't know what the Word of God is. They know exactly what they're doing, but the average minister, the average person actually doesn't. And he sort of shrugs and says, well, they must all be good. After all, they're all Christian gospels, aren't they?
Well, what it's done, that they have conditioned Christians not to think. But contrary to popular opinion, it is not a sin to think. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about getting understanding, getting wisdom. And God didn't give us a brain, you know, for it to just sit idly in our brain and just to judge things on our emotions and judge things on our feelings. But see, you know, Christians become so emotionally oriented, judging things by their emotions and their feelings and not using the brain. And that's another reason why non-Christians have such a difficult time accepting Christianity. Because they think, well, you know, I'm going to have to come to the point where I can't think anymore. And that, it's really contrary to Scripture, but that is modern Christianity. It's just, you know, you say what the preacher tells you. You know, you don't think. He's the anointed one. He's been trained. He's been to seminary. So you just sit there and take it and don't think. And so a lot of people have questions, but they never bring them up because they fear to bring them up or they'll be an outcast from their church.
In fact, they say, you know, certainly you should not judge other people. This is what Mr. Rick Warren says. And yet, if you are in a purpose-driven church and you disagree with what's happening and you disagree with what they're doing, they'll throw you out of the church.
Yeah.
You will be asked to leave the church, and they'll make your life very, very miserable. And, of course, they will embarrass you, and you become an outcast, and you lose your friends there, and you have no influence. Is that the Christian way to handle things? And, of course, it isn't. But that is what Rick Warren advocates. He says people who don't go along with this new method of thinking and this new program are pillars of the church. They hold up the church's advance. And what we're doing is advancing away from Christendom into a new religion.
Yes, well, you know, he's the master of doublespeak. Like, you know, he tells us not to judge, but then they judge those who disagree with them. Also, he says in the book not to be ambitious, but I've never seen anybody in my life more ambitious to take over the church and even governments than Rick Warren. So, I mean, you know, it's just double talk. In fact, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, and hypocrites is say one thing and believe something else. There's some other scriptures here I think would be very interesting, comparing them, showing how the Word of God has been defiled. In 1 Timothy 3:16 in the King James, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. In the NIV, in the Message, it deletes that God was manifest in the flesh. So if you delete out and you take out of the Bible that God was made manifest in the flesh, you know, the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God in truth. This is taking away the foundation for salvation of our eternal hope. And so one thing right after another, the Bible has been changed. If I can give you one more scripture.
Right ahead.
Okay, well, I say give you one more, but in Romans 8, verse 1 in the King James, it says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the NIV, it says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, but it deletes, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, for those who, you know, want to substantiate eternal security, whether you accept Jesus and then doesn't matter how you live, well, that, you know, you can see that that scripture was modified for substantiating that doctrine. Even at the New King James Version, it's interesting. The New King James omits the word repent 44 times. It omits the word God 51 times. It omits the word Lord 66 times. Heaven 50 times. The New King James admits the word hell 22 times. The word damnation entirely. Devils entirely. Jehovah entirely. The New King James Version, omits the word the New Testament entirely. And so, you know, when you have the Bible changing so much, and people don't know what to do, and so, you know, they're wondering, they're in confusion, they're lost. It's not just those outside the church. You know, I think the reason, Dr. Stan, so many people are going to church today is there is a real hunger for God like there has never been before, because people have so much needs. We've got the hurricanes, there's so much divorce, so much trouble with children, financial problems. People are looking for a spiritual answer, and now they're going to many of these churches that have rejected really the Bible, a solid Bible, and they've taken in this new Christianity, seeker-sensitive, until they're jumping a lot of times from the frying pan into the fire. And I think it's a tragedy, and I believe that those that are involved doing this, there's going to be a big accounting day on the judgment day.
Well, I'm sure there is going to be, and I think you were just commenting the words that took out, like hell and devils, and of course this all has to do with the spiritual battle of act. You know, that there really is a hell. It's a real place, but they don't talk about it anymore because it doesn't sell very well. They don't want to talk about devils. Why? Because they're real. And, of course, the devils know that once they can convince Christians that they don't exist, they will have almost won.
Yes, and you know, you look at some of the murders that are going on today. I mean, children being murdered. I mean, children being molested. The horrific things that are being done, even in Rwanda, you know, 10,000 people being slaughtered every day for 100 days. Most of them not killed with guns, but with machetes, with kitchen knives, with farm implements. I mean, how could any rational person do this? They killed women. They killed old people. They killed babies. They killed young children. When Celeste and I were just in Rwanda, I'm telling you, we hardly saw any old people at all. Most of them just young people, because the others had been killed and slaughtered. And, you know, so many even of the children had been killed. So what could inspire anybody to do that? You know, it's not just a psychological problem. It's really demons that get a hold of people. And that's why Jesus is the only one. He's the only answer who has the power to break the power of the devil. And when people come to Jesus and they're truly born again, and then they're changed and that evil's taken out of them. It's not just a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem. There's a devil, and you cannot defeat him without Jesus. You can't save yourself, and the church is not the savior of the world. Jesus is the savior. You can go to church, you can belong to it like a club, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It is a personal experience with Jesus Christ is your only way to heaven.
All right, fine. Let's go ahead. We've got one call, and we probably have time, so let's go ahead and put the caller on, and we'll just sort of wrap up the program. Let's see who we have here, and we'll be finding out the patient's name, person's name in just a minute. No name. Okay, fine. Did you have a question for our guest?
Well, yes, it's an interesting program, and I'm in agreement. I read Gail Ripplinger's book on the different Bible translations, and your guest just asked a question: who could conceive of what happened in Rwanda? Well, who can conceive of killing people for a religion? And it's been going on for a long time. The paganization of Christianity was protested by Martin Luther, and the answer from Rome was the Society of Jesus to deal away with Protestant religion, and it hasn't stopped. And in Rwanda, the Archbishop of Rwanda was indicted for the crimes of genocide against non-Catholic people.
Oh, but remember that Protestants were involved as well. But thanks so much for your call, and I think that the forces of darkness have infiltrated the Catholic Church. And those of you who haven't heard our 4-tape set on the wisdom of Malachi Martin really should hear about the satanic ceremonies of the Vatican. But we have the same problem in the Protestant Church. So it's not all the Catholics. People want to point you to the Catholics. We have to look in the mirror as well. We have to understand there's a conspiracy against God. And of course, most people don't even understand what is going on in the world. Christianity is under attack, not only from without, but from within and from the very highest structures of some of the major branches of Christendom here in the world today. Well, we're going to be back in just a moment. Our guest this evening has been Reverend Lauren Davis. Reverend Davis, let's get your website up one more time.
Yes, my website is laurendavis.com, LorenDavis.com. And you can order my book, The Paganization of Christianity, from my website. And also, you can contact us at combineharvesting@hotmail.com.
Okay, thank you. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Reverend Davis, we've got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the marathon this evening.
Okay. I thought the caller brought up some interesting points, you know, about the Reformation. You know, the Reformation with Martin Luther, the purpose for it was to bring the church back to the Bible as the final authority and back to Jesus as the answer and not the church. The church said, you know, the church was the answer, the Roman church then, that the church is the Savior, literally. You have to belong to the church. And he's saying, no, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the answer. He's the Savior of the church. But with this second Reformation that Rick Warren is talking about, it's interesting. He's using the words that Martin Luther used, the Reformation. He calls it the second Reformation, but it's interesting. Instead of bringing the church back to the Bible, his Reformation is taken away from fundamentalism. Fundamental Christianity is the basics of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, blood atonement or something. He's taken away from the Bible.
And what he's saying is the last thing most Christians need is another Bible study. Now is the time to begin applying things. So, well, I think that what we need is a lot more Bible studies.
The Bible is the answer. We don't need a new Christianity. And what's happening, you know, Christianity is changing. We're getting a new Christianity. And we don't need a Christianity that is developed by Rick Warren. We need a Christianity that's by Jesus Christ and that's by the Bible. And, you know, he's pushing this purpose-driven church. Well, you know, the Bible never tells us anything about Christians being pushed and being driven. You drive cows. But with sheep are led, and the Bible says we are led by the Spirit, and Jesus said, follow me. He never drove anybody, but this new church that's coming is driving people, is hurting people, and I believe it's hurting people even with the UN's agenda, and it's setting even the church up to align with the Antichrist, the man of peace that the world is calling for.
And, Chris, if you go to Barrett Schoss's website, you'll find that's crossroad.to, you'll find the references to Rick Warren going back to talking to the Council on Foreign Relations. I wonder how many of you have been invited to talk to the Council on Foreign Relations. I'm sure they'll never ask Reverend Lauren Davis to go, but, of course, people who have the same dream, the same vision, would be welcome. Reverend Davis, we're out of time. It's been a fascinating 2 hours. Thank you for everything you're doing. And we'll look forward perhaps getting you back on the program, one of the other programs, to talk about some of the things we've talked this evening.
Okay. Love to be with you, and thanks for having us.
Good night, and God bless you, sir.
Good night. God bless you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and this is the time when we have to recognize that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. We're really dependent upon those of you who listen to our programs, who recognize that there's a problem in our society, who recognize that there's a problem in the changing church that we are witnessing, and would like to join us in this epic struggle to determine whether this nation or any nation conceived under God can long endure. Why do you think they've taken the Christ out of Christmas and it's becoming a happy holiday? And we have, of course, Walmart, and we have Kmart, And we have Costco, and we have certainly Home Depot and Lowe's, and so many of the other major organizations insist that we never refer to Christmas because there is an intense hatred of Christianity. Christianity is under attack on every side today. In fact, many of these stores will not even allow the Salvation Army to come in and collect money on their property. But they've done everything they could to prevent people from looking upon Christmas as a Christmas holiday. Oh, no, it's a holiday season. It's not a Christian season or Christmas season. Well, understand Christianity is under attack, and you really need to get some of the material that's available through our ministry. Please go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And certainly you can listen to our programs there 5 hours a day. You can pull down our newsletters, and you can listen to our archive radio programs. And we want you to get the information so that you can begin to educate others, let them understand the very essence of what's going on. And so we have the unique opportunity of reaching out across America, but quite frankly, we need your help. We've taken on 3 news stations New Mexico area, and of course we are hoping to get our satellite up there so you'll be able to tune in on Telstar 5 and hear good Christian programming 24 hours a day. And it will be basically our satellite with 3 other ministries, Joyce Riley, Chuck Chrismeyer, Pastor Butch Paul. And you'll be able to, if you have a Telstar, you won't have to listen on the computer. Well, you'll be able to just pull us down directly off Telstar. We'll tell you more about that, but we're going to be doing that very, very soon. But we need to give people an opportunity to get away from the Howard Sterns and the pornographic things up on the television. So much of what's going on today is aimed at destroying the faith of the people in the name of entertainment, but you don't understand the subtle messages that are there to undermine your faith. Well, if you would like to get in touch with us and join the Radio Liberty family, our telephone number 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like to get our newsletter on peak oil 2, which explains you the scam and why your heating oil is going up, your natural gas, your electricity rates, it's all part of a carefully planned program. Peak Oil 2, we'll be glad to send you the newsletter. If you call us at 1-800-544-8927, if you'd like to understand Iraq, you can call in and ask for the newsletter on Murtha, Congressman Murtha Speets. And, of course, that newsletter will be going out to our subscribers here in a couple of weeks. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Till we're together again, may the Lord be with you.